To take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning of verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning of verse 12. Peter wrote, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." As we come to Peter's letter, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, once again, we look to you. Lord, this is your book to us. So, Lord, I pray that the words I say, the things that are done up here, don't detract from what you'd have each one here to hear. Lord, may we hear your Spirit. Lord, may each of us grow this morning because we've been with you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. As Peter is coming to the end of his letter, to as he wrote way back in chapter 1, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, he returned to a topic that he'd mentioned several times before, suffering for doing what is right. It's easy for new Christians, and for that matter, even older Christians, to expect life to be full of blessings, benefits, divine protection. After all, the Almighty Creator God is our Father. How could we expect anything less? But contrary to the false health and wealth preachers, the Bible does not promise every believer financial prosperity, perfect health, and a life of peace and contentment. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul wrote, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted." In 1 John 3, verse 13, the Apostle John wrote, "Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you." Jesus talked about this. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John 15, beginning verse 18. John 15, beginning verse 18, goes like this. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who has sent me." It's not easy being a Christian. Or to put it a different way, being a Christian is not for sissies. Part of the cost of being a Christian and confronting sin will be persecution in a variety of different ways. Knowing that suffering would come for the early Christians, as well as those that followed, Peter gave believers four instructions on enduring painful trials in these verses. First, he said, expect suffering. Peter began this final section with the Greek word agapetai, which really comes from agape, the Greek word for sacrificial love that Jay read this morning from 1 Corinthians 13. So a better translation than the NIV's rather weak "dear friends" would be "dearly beloved." From the beginning, Peter wanted Christians to know that God agapes them, that God sacrificially loves them. Having troubles, suffering, didn't mean that God had forsaken them. They are still his beloved ones, the ones Jesus came and died for. Persecution is not something that should be unexpected in the Christian life. Christians are different from unbelievers, the rest of the world. Christian beliefs produce a different kind of lifestyle than the world's lifestyle. The worldview, the motivation of a non-Christian, is built on lies, pride, pleasure, the desire to get more. Familiar lines we often hear are, go ahead, you work hard, you deserve it. You only go around once. He with the most toys wins. By comparison, a Christian worldview is built on truth, humility, and the desire to please God. As we prayed this morning, it's not our will be done, but God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, what harmony is there between Christ and Belial or the devil? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And for that reason, Peter wrote, do not be surprised. Don't be shocked by persecution. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, begin verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul's writing to Christians. He said, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the unsaved. To the other, to Christians, we are the fragrance of life. Peter called what the Christians were going through a painful trial. In the Greek, the real words are a fiery ordeal. Fire can imply a painful testing, persecution, a sign of God's wrath. But here, Peter used the image of a refiner's fire, which is used to purify metals. Proverbs 17:3 says, the crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. Job said in Job 23:10, but he knows the way I take. When he has tested me, when he's refined me, I will come forth as gold. Just as the refining fire burns away all the impurities in a metal, persecution and suffering refines a Christian and makes a Christian more Christ-like. As it prepares a Christian for a life of witness here on earth and for a life in heaven and eternity. Painful trials refine Christians. Suffering for righteousness' sake not only refines Christians as it gets rid of sin, it also reveals whether a Christian is really a true believer. Turn to the parable of the sower. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning of verse 3. Matthew 13, beginning of verse 3. We read, then Jesus told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it all up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Who has an ear, let him hear. Then jump down over to Jesus' translation or interpretation. I just want to look at part of it. Verse 20. Verse 20 of chapter 13 of Matthew. The one who received the seed that fell in rocky places is the man who hears the word at once and receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. If a person really hasn't made Jesus his Lord and Savior, then when things get tough, when painful trials come, he'll just shrug his shoulder and say, I was only kidding. Persecution, trials don't just happen in the sense of being accidents or happening as if by chance. They are part of God's plan. They happen, they occur under God's control. And if we let God have his way, trials will work out for our good. A familiar verse from Romans 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." Peter wrote, expect suffering. But Christians aren't to just stoically endure suffering. Peter wrote to rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ. This is a second instruction. Rejoice in suffering. Peter used the imperative form of the word rejoice. For those that don't remember English, that's a command. It's not a choice. He's commanding Christians to rejoice when they are persecuted. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed, happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice," Jesus said, "and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus said Christians should rejoice because they are in good company. The company of the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel. Peter took it one step further. Christians are also sharing in Christ's suffering. Jesus suffered at the hands of wicked men, even though he had done nothing wrong. Can we expect anything less? Peter wrote that more than being in the company of prophets and Jesus, suffering will allow Christians to share in Christ's glory. Just as the shame and pain of the cross brought Jesus' glory and power, trials and persecutions will be transformed into glory for Christians. Paul wrote about this back in Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 17. Romans chapter 8, begin verse 17. Paul wrote, "Now if we are children," that is God's children, "then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs in Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Verse 18, he writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us in later times." Christians can rejoice. We can rejoice because suffering puts us in company, in good company. Christians can be overjoyed because of the glory we will have in the future. We can be blessed or happy when insulted and mistreated because we bear the name of Jesus Christ. Christians can also rejoice because they have the Holy Spirit and his joy and his peace now. When persecuted, Christians don't have to wait until they get to heaven and receive their heavenly rewards. Peter wrote that the Holy Spirit will give relief and peace through God's glory. "You are blessed," he wrote, "or happy, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." This is what Peter meant way back in chapter 1, verse 8, when he wrote, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy." This is how Christian men and women can go to prison, can go to death without complaining or resisting their captors. Today, in places like Syria and China, North Korea, just as they did in the past, they know they are serving God and are filled with the peace of God through the Holy Spirit that lives inside of every Christian. Peter's third instruction is evaluate your suffering. He basically gave three questions to ask while evaluating, beginning with, why am I suffering? Why am I suffering? Just because a person is suffering doesn't mean they're being persecuted for being a Christian. There are some difficulties that are simply part of human life, and almost everyone experiences them, like getting old, and all the things that come along with getting old. Unfortunately, there are difficulties we bring on ourselves because of disobedience and sin. A Christian is not above the law. Peter wrote that that a murderer or a thief or any other criminal has no reason to complain if they are being punished. They certainly cannot expect to receive peace from the Holy Spirit. You notice Peter included non-criminal activities in this list too, like being a busybody or a meddler. Christians aren't to be prying into other people's affairs. If a Christian brings troubles or resentment or persecution on themselves through sinful activity, like putting his nose where it doesn't belong, he has no more right to expect God's peace and glory than does a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal. When a Christian is suffering, they need to ask, why am I suffering? If it's because of sin, then they need to confess their sin and make things right between them and God and the person they sinned against. But if one is suffering as a Christian, then the next question to ask is, am I ashamed or am I glorifying God? The word Christian started out, as some of you know, as a word of scorn. It was used as a word of hatred, persecution, and shame. But eventually, over time, it became an accepted name for a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian. As we suffer persecution, we don't need to be ashamed. We need to praise God for the privilege and honor of suffering for His name, the opportunity to bring glory to Him. When Paul was in prison in Rome the first time, he wrote in Philippians 1, verses 20 and 21, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. A couple years later, he's back into prison, and now he's facing martyrdom. And he wrote in the last letter he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him. Instead of being ashamed of being a Christian, our trust, our faith in God should bring glory to him in the midst of whatever painful trials we are going through. Peter then wrote that judgment is coming. And although it will start in the household of God, it will soon encompass everyone. If it begins with us, he wrote, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? When we suffer painful trials for being Christians, we know that God is purifying us and that we'll experience great joy and glory in the future. Instead of being concerned for ourselves, we need to be concerned about the lost around us. Our present trials are nothing compared to the final judgment that will punish the lost when Jesus Christ returns. What a Christian goes through on earth is nothing compared to the punishment of the unsaved for all of eternity. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. Goes like this. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning verse 5, goes like this. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Jesus said in Matthew 13, the Son of Man will come, or will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, and there there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As well as being a time of purification, times of persecutions are times for Christians to be witnesses to those doing the persecuting. As Christians, we aren't to seek vengeance on those who hurt us. Instead, we are to pray for them and to seek to lead in the Christ. This is our great commission. This is the third question to ask. Am I seeking to win the lost through my actions as well as my words as I go through this trial? Instructions for enduring trials. First, expect suffering. The Christian worldview is truth, humility, desire to please God. What we need to remember is that painful trials refine a Christian. And painful trials reveal whether a person is a true believer or not. Second, rejoice in suffering. And again, the word rejoice is a command. Christians share in Christ's suffering. Christians also share in Christ's glory. And Christians have the Holy Spirit's joy and peace, even right now. Third, evaluate your suffering. First off, why am I suffering? Second, am I ashamed or do I glorify God? And third, am I seeking to win the lost? And finally, Peter wrote, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to the faithful Creator and continue to do good." When experiencing persecution, Christians must commit themselves to God. This is the fourth instruction. Commit yourself to God. The word commit is really an old-time baking term. It means to deposit for safekeeping. Jesus used the same word as he hung on the cross when he prayed in Luke 23, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." We need to deposit our lives into the hands of the faithful Creator. Unlike perhaps some of the banks of today, God is completely able and trustworthy to do what is right. Our Heavenly Father is the Lord of heaven. We have no need to worry. He's a faithful God, and His faithfulness will never end. To take advantage of His faithfulness, we need to commit every area of our lives, every minute of every day to Him. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." I would hazard a guess that most of us here haven't been persecuted to any great degree because we are Christians. So far, as Americans, we've been spared from much of what Christians in other parts of the world experience daily. If you want to read what's going on, you can read magazines like The Voice of the Martyrs. We've got a whole bunch of copies in the back on the table back there. You can search the web. Talk to the missionaries when they come here periodically. But as Christians, we need to be prepared. And as Peter wrote, we need to expect persecution. And we need to expect suffering and for it to increase. 20 years ago, no one would have thought that preaching that the Bible says homosexuality is a sin would be against the law. But in several countries, including Sweden and Canada, such preaching could lead to fines and even jail time. In the U.S., we've seen people lose their businesses because they'll not decorate cakes or do other activities that support homosexual marriages. The United States, faith-based businesses who receive any federal aid must hire employees regardless of sexual orientation. And for us in America, this is just the beginning. As Christians, even in America, we need to be prepared for suffering. We need to be ready to rejoice in suffering. We need to commit ourselves to God daily. We need to share the gospel message before it is too late. For the Christians, God is preparing us for heaven, for eternity. Many Christians will go through fiery trials, painful trials, before Christ's return. The world situation will not get better. Attitudes toward Christians will not improve. Satan and the world have always hated the name of Christ, and they'll continue to hate it. If we identify ourselves with the name of Jesus Christ, the world is going to hate you. If we compromise, we will escape persecution, but we'll miss the blessings and the glory of sharing in Jesus Christ's sufferings. We have to trust God. We need to commit ourselves completely to Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." Let's pray. Father, this is not an uplifting message. There's going to be persecutions. There's going to be suffering. It's going to get worse. But Lord, at the same time, we can have your joy, your peace inside. Lord, help each one of us to stand tall for you. Lord, help us to share the inner joy that we have with those around us. Lord, help us to reach out for those that don't know who you are. Lord, again, I pray that we will be the children you've chosen us, you've called us to be. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.